with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you,
Lord. Jesus journeyed from one town and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Accompanying him were the 12 and some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Huzza, Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's opening prayer for this feast of Saints Cyprian and Cornelius. We pray that we might have the faith and constancy like them to spend ourselves entirely for the unity of the Church, for the mission of the Church, for the mission of salvation that the Church has been given by Christ, to have faith to spend ourselves fully, and to have constancy, to have that perseverance, not to waver in continuing to give, because the Lord continues to give what we need in order to give. And that's a prism by which we can look at not only the feast that we celebrate, but also the readings today. Today in this Gospel, we get a little picture of Jesus' ordinary life, journeying from one town and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Sometimes we can think that those are synonyms. They're not in the Greek. To proclaim was to do what St. Paul did yesterday in the letter to the Corinthians, to announce the essential truths of the faith. To teach is to apply them to life, as Jesus was often doing, not just announcing the realities, but showing us how to adopt the realities at a moral level. The apostles, with faith and constancy, well, we should say with faith. It wasn't constant yet until the power of the Holy Spirit came. But they were spending themselves entirely, giving up their lives to accompany Jesus in that mission of preaching, proclaiming, healing, even raising from the dead. But they weren't the only ones. Were any of you at the Gift Mass, June 12th, at the National Shrine? So this was the Gospel on that day in which I had gone down to preach at the end of that beautiful conference. And we've got this image of the women who were accompanying. Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons. Joanna, the wife of Herod's, it says here, steward, Epitropos, money man, Huzza, Susanna, and many others, who were providing for them out of their resources. In other words, who were spending themselves, at this case, with faith and constancy, enabling the work of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus' throat would be parched, unable to speak, if it weren't for their provisions of drink. They wouldn't be able to hunger and preach about the need to hang on every word that drops from God the Father's mouth, unless their stomachs were filled enough. They were the ones who, with their feminine genius, were providing for these 13 men who would be hopeless without them. So they're an image, not just of women in the Church, they're an image of the Church all being part, in one way or the other, of the proclamation of the Gospel. Early this week we had St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, talking about the different gifts coming from the same Spirit. And they were using their gifts with faith and constancy, spending what they had, not just monetarily, but their life, for the furtherance of Jesus' own mission. So it's a summons for us to say, however we can, in ways that are flashy or behind the scenes. Jesus wants us to be all in. What is that essential mission? Eternal life. Jesus, out of love, came to save us, to make eternal communion with Him possible. It's the purpose of it all. Everything is geared toward that type of loving communion. God created us not to live for just a short little period of time. He created us out of love so that He would be able to share His life with us forever. It begins here. Eternal life isn't just something future. We taste it as an embryo here in this world, as Jesus will tell us through St. John. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the one true God, and Jesus, whom You have sent. That eternal life is living in communion with Him who is the resurrection of life. And that begins here. But in Corinth, because they were given over to sensuality in so many ways, they were not experiencing that risen life in such a way that it didn't really even matter. Like Pope Benedict wrote in 2007 in his beautiful encyclical on hope, Spes Salvi, they had lost the great hope because they were constantly filling themselves with the smaller hopes of this world. For another great meal, for another great bottle of wine, to have their sexual fantasies fulfilled, which is particularly problematic there. To be able to name drop Apollo or Peter or Paul. All of these things, they were missing the point. And because of their moral issues, they began to have faith issues. We should always know this, especially with teenagers. Whenever somebody begins to wonder whether they believe at all, it's almost always because of a moral issue. It's not because they think science has won, despite the Pew survey of a couple weeks ago. Certain times those weeds can be planted and can grow and can choke the growth of the seed of the Word of God. But my experience, it almost always starts with a doubt about the validity of church teaching because of morality. Just a little high school example. I was a chaplain. One guy came on in to see me, 16-year-old boy, good kid. He just said, "I don't think I believe any of this stuff anymore." And I just said, "What's her name?" "What? What's her name? Why are you asking?" I said, "I don't believe any of this stuff anymore. What's her name?" He says, "Why do you keep asking me that?" I said, "Because the reason why you have doubts in faith is that you want to sleep with one of the girls here, don't you? And because you know that the church teaches it's wrong, you want to reject all that the church teaches because you want to go that path of morality. Am I right?" And he just put his head down. He started to laugh and said, "You priests, you guys know everything." No, so many times it's a challenge. It might be a challenge because they think that the church's teaching on homosexuality is cruel. Might be an issue with God's morality, of how could He not hear that kid's prayers for his grandmother to live when she was in the hospital and then she died. Whatever it is, it almost always starts morally. For the Corinthians, it did. And it eventually got to the teaching of the resurrection, the basic goal toward which everything Jesus was doing was geared. And so St. Paul, in probably his greatest rhetorical passages in any of his letters, writes, "Christ is preached as raised from the dead. If I'm preaching it, if Apollos is preaching it, if Cephas is preaching it, if Titus, whom I sent to you, is preaching it, if Barnabas, who was there, were preaching it, how can you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" So first, you're totally undercutting the authority of the apostles. Second, if there's no resurrection from the dead for us, which is what they were saying, then Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. If Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Therefore, we're false witnesses, we're liars, we're not even good men, because we testified that he raised Christ. We didn't raise if the dead are not raised. Because Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits of those who would rise again, as we hear at the end of the passage. If the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are just obliterated, they're perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are so pitiable. As my old spiritual rector used to say, God love him. Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then the last one of us to rip off our clerics and habits and start the ignition in the car in the parking lot is the biggest idiot. Because it all crumbles. There's a purpose to it all. There's a direction to it all. And St. Paul was spending himself entirely in proclaiming this really great news. We're always dealing in every age with people who say that the resurrection, for example, just happened in faith. Doesn't really have to have a body. If we found Jesus' corpse someplace in a tomb that said Yeshua, somewhere in a garden in ancient Jerusalem, it wouldn't really change all that much, because none of Jesus' moral teachings would change. All hogwash. Everything would crumble. Because it's all geared on what Jesus was preaching and doing about the kingdom of heaven that he had come into this world to establish and open for us. So St. Paul was very clear about that. But we've got to ask ourselves, do we live for this? Or in some ways, are we living vain? Do we recognize that Jesus has been raised from the dead? And that he's still very, 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 very much alive. And he's walking at our side. And he's strengthening us at every moment. And he's trying to help us to lift up our heart and live in that kingdom. Many of the times we'll acknowledge the fact of the resurrection. We'll have no internal psychological or moral dysphoria when we proclaim the creed in the resurrection of the dead. But at a practical level, we live as if Jesus is barely alive. We don't have the confidence. We focus on so many little things where the biggest thing of all has happened. We can obsess about the problems we encounter. But no matter what we face, if at that very moment Mary Magdalene burst through the doors and said, "His body's not there. He appeared to me in the garden. He's raised from the dead," it would relativize those troubles. For sure. Okay, so we've got two terrible presidential candidates running in November. But Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. So we shouldn't go about with sourpusses the entire time. Jesus has been raised from the dead. So we may be experiencing a health issue. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. So we may have a struggle with somebody else. We don't know how to approach it. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. It should influence every aspect of our life. We could say as a codicil to St. Paul here, that if we're not living with Christ raised from the dead, then we are among the most pitiable people. There are all these others who are ignorant of that truth because of the laziness of Christians to pass it on. But we are not ignorant of. But so often we focus on these vain things rather than on the most worthy thing of all. And Jesus did it all for us, so that we might have that life, so that we might be those instruments, so that he can bring others to that same life. And he wants us with faith and constancy to spend our lives with him raised from the dead, and to help others to enter into that same loving friendship with him who is capital R and capital L, resurrection life. Today we mark three people who live this way. St. Cornelius, after the martyrdom of St. Fabian in 251 in the terrible persecution of Decius, was the one who was elected to take his place. He was a priest there in Rome. But it took well over a year to elect him, because nobody was excited to be Pope, because everybody knew that the Pope would be elected with a target right on his neck. He'd be a martyr. So the person was signing up to be martyred when he was elected. Not so much that he was afraid, but because he was so gifted, nobody wanted him dead. So they weren't electing him Pope. They really didn't want to give anybody that death sentence. We want you to be the next martyr in the line of St. Peter. But eventually he was elected, and it didn't take very long. In the time where he was elected, the year or so that he served, he did an awful lot, particularly in mercy, for those who were the lapsi under Decius. Those who, when given the choice between dying in fidelity to the Lord with faith and constancy, or just taking a little pinch of incense, putting it on some charcoals before the marble statues of the pagan gods, took the incense and placed it there. Or, in a corrupt way, they got a libellus, a small little document that said they had done that they would be able to pass on in so that their lives would be saved. So it was a great crisis in the church about what to do with these people who failed to acknowledge Christ before others when it was hard. There was a huge strain in the church led by one of the antipopes, Novatus was his name, who said that they could never be reconciled, ever. By that libellus or by that pinch of incense, they had committed an unforgivable sin. St. Cornelius said, no, they could be forgiven. It's not going to be easy, but they can be forgiven. And he opened up that path to mercy. He celebrated on this day with St. Cyprian of Carthage, who died 5 years later in the persecution of Valerian. St. Cyprian was a genius who was a convert. He was an extraordinary orator. And as Cornelius was doing this, Cyprian, from a cave, was writing about it. In the persecution of Decius, he went to the cave, not because he was afraid, but because he knew that the church was going to need guidance. And so, not just in Carthage, but all throughout the church, his letters became famous, teaching the Christians how to persevere in the midst of this persecution. He likewise defended the reconciliation, the mercy toward the lapsi. And 5 years later, when his hour had come, he heroically went to his own martyrdom. And the acta of his profession before the Roman magistrate is still preserved for us as a great sign of his faith and constancy, and giving himself all the way to the last drop of his blood out of love for God. We also celebrate today the anniversary of Cardinal François Xavier Winvie-Antoine. Just like on September 5th every year, prior to the beatification of Mother Teresa, I always remembered her at Mass in anticipation of what we just celebrated, her canonization. So I do the same for Cardinal Vantoine. One of the greatest regrets in my life, sister, and I pass this on to you, because sometimes in our youth we can be really, 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 really stupid. But Cardinal Vantoine, I helped in a library project at the Council for Justice and Peace. We hit it off immediately. We would have some dinners. And never forget, 3 different times he put his hands on top of my own and he said, Roger, we have to spend more time together. Please come and visit me more. And I was damned busy with all these other far less important things than to spend time with him on basically the day he was appointed the Archbishop of Saigon. He was arrested by the communists in 1975. He was whisked away for 9 years in solitary confinement, for 13 years in prison. And he told me these stories himself over and over again. that when he was there in his first years in solitary, in a very dark cell with just a little sliver of light coming in through the bottom, with all types of insects and vermin over the floor of the cell, he began almost to despair. He didn't know what day of the week it was. He didn't know what time it was. And he said to the Lord and complained, "How much sense does this make, Lord? Your people now more than ever need a shepherd, and you've permitted me to be jailed here. What's going to happen to your flock when the shepherd is jailed and they can't even know?" He would celebrate Mass, just a few little breadcrumbs on his hand and a drop of wine. He was with it enough that as he was being arrested and they were speeding him off in a car, the communists who were doing it said, "Make a list of what you need and we'll get it." So as he was saying what he would need, he said, "And please contact my family about my stomach medicine." When his family saw that, they knew what he was talking about. That his stomach medicine would be some wine in a fake medical bottle, so that he would be able to put a drop of wine on his hand and celebrate Mass for memory. And as he had those little crumbs in his hand, he was thinking in the jail cell about that little boy in John 6 who just presented to the Lord his 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the Lord was able to multiply it to feed a multitude. And he said, "I can't give you much here in this prison cell, Lord, but what I can give you is my 5 loaves and my 2 fish, or my little crumbs of my life, and maybe even just a drop. I know it's nothing in the big picture, but when placed into your hands, it can feed a multitude." And so with a little bit of hope, he heard this young boy named Kwan walking past his prison cell every day, and he knocked at him and just asked him by chance if he were a Christian, and he looked around and he said, "Yes." He said, I am His Excellency, I am the Archbishop. Can you bring me some paper and a pen?" So he started to bring him thrown out used calendars. And each day, one day, one thought a day, Cardinal Vantuan would just write a thought down and it'd pass it to Kwan as Kwan would walk by the cell early in the morning when the guards weren't there. Kwan would take this one solitary thought to his parents, who would copy it in a notebook day after day after day. And then his parents published in a book called The Road to Hope, which really sustained the Vietnamese church in the midst of the brutal suffering caused by the communists. Didn't seem like much, but when placed into this little boy Kwan's hands, entered into the notebook, those breadcrumbs and small little drops nourished an entire local church under persecution. At World Youth Day in 1997, he went and he gave that witness about the 5 loaves and 2 fish that he was offering to the Lord. And I was with him the day for dinner with a mutual priest friend. I was with him the day he said, "I've just got to share this with somebody. I was asked to come over and see John Paul II today. You're the first I'm telling." And he said, "We need a Vietnamese to preach the retreat to the Korea. Would you do it? Because we want to feed them on hope." This was during the Jubilee year. And he did. So his contribution continues to feed. He was spending himself, even when he didn't think that he had much to give, with faith and constancy to the service of the gospel. There are many days, sisters, where we're going to think we don't have much to offer. Maybe just our pain, maybe just our headache, maybe just our failure. But place in the Lord's hands, it can help him save the world and bring the whole world to the resurrection. So we come forward on this feast of St. Cyprian and Cornelius. One day we pray the feast of St. Francois Xavier Wynne Vantuan. remembering the women and the apostles, and St. Paul. We spend ourselves entirely by placing ourselves on this path.